Good morning, church. I am delighted to get to be here with you again this morning. Chuck, thank you for lifting me up in your prayers because I am the next man up standing here today. I got that "Hey, you" call between 8 and 8:30 from poor brother Alan, who you could just tell in his voice, all congested and everything, that he just does not have the strength to do it here. And so I am very thankful that the Lord has blessed me. And so Cindy asked me, says, "You got something ready to go?" I said, "Oh, I got a lot ready to go, just where to start." In the Bible today, but not only am I next man up, but I got three strikes against me today. Number one, I'm the backup guy. Number two, there's a wonderful aroma of this food awaiting us afterwards. Today, it's going to be hard speaking clearly as I am going to be salivating over this. I'm so delighted for a potluck. And number three, to follow that act with Chuck directing us in such a wonderful spirit-filled song service this morning. I thank you for that, Brother Butch. And thank you for that wonderful news. The light being sent to Japan. That young preacher has a lot of work cut out for him. That is going to be a very difficult work to do. There's such cultural issues that go on in a language barrier. But if anything can cut through, the Word of God will do this. As Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, that sharp two-edged sword, able to cut through all of the man-made obstacles that we got. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. That is where we are going to be this morning. One of the wonderful things about getting to be the preacher is you get to speak your mind. You get to speak those things that you have been thinking about and are just dying to share with other people, because I can tell you, as one who preaches the Word, who has been a student of the Word for so long, you ever heard that phrase, "My ears are hurting"? That just hurts my ears to hear this. I have this with some of our most known Bible verses and that the world knows best. Number one is the one we're going to study today, and that is in John 3:16. Everybody can quote this from heart, can we not? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the second one is like unto it. Matthew 7 and verse 1. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." It just burns my ears to hear people talking about this, because I know by lifestyles that they live and some of the other things they teach that you're not getting the context of it. And that is one of the things. You ever heard that other phrase, your greatest strength is also your greatest weakness? It's nice to have some chapter and verse divisions in the scripture, but we got to remember these chapter and verse descriptions were not put in there by God. Those are some man-made landmarks to try to find some key phrases, but what it makes it susceptible to is taking these words out of context. And without proper context, it is susceptible to misunderstanding and misinterpretation. So let's break this down. And unlike the Cougars, who couldn't get a game plan together last night and just received a whipping of biblical proportions last night, what takes a deck? Let's get our game plan right, because we, the church here, have work cut out for us to do here on Galveston, not just across the sea, not across the Pacific in Japan. Bad enough, we got our own work, and it's going to take all of us working together. So follow along with me, or if you have your Bible, or grab one in the pew, or just pay attention. Let's read through and hit on some key issues. John begins, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, And that is the Hebrew word for teacher. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Let's pause for some director commentary here for just a moment here. Let's take a look at this man, Nicodemus. Who is he? He is a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? We have to go back in time. If Doctor Who will loan us his time-traveling TARDIS, if you know what I'm talking about, you're as big a nerd as I am. Stuff like that. But if we travel back in time, we will see that the Pharisees began their movement shortly after the time Jerusalem was destroyed in the 6th century B.C., when the Jews were carried off into dispersion. They're in dispersion. They cannot come to the temple to worship in their own ways, but God was at work with his people even during their what seemed to be their worst of times. God was working mightily through this, because what emerged from the dispersion and the scattering of the Jews, we see the formation of the synagogue, where Jews who could not worship at the temple or stuff would meet together wherever they were to study the Word of God. And during this time also, they came up with other practices of how to confer, because we see in scriptures, especially in the prophets, wherever God's people went, they were an influence to the culture around them and to the people. And through their godly lives, those who were not believers in God could see there's a difference with those people. Something in their attitude, even when they were defeated, especially when we go to the book of Daniel, it's in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are facing death, the death penalty, being thrown in the fiery furnace. And where King Nebuchadnezzar asked him, and then what God is there to rescue you from that? And they just said, whether he rescues us or not is not the issue. The issue is we will obey him. And so many other examples, but suffice it to say, they were an influence on others. And they converted others to God, the one and true God, while they were there. But during that time, that 400 years, what we call the intertestamental period, God's people work and all kind of factions rose up. There was the Pharisees, who were, folks, let me put this into it, were a restoration movement. So many things had crept into their faith system. So many heresies had crept in. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and that's fair, you see. Another group popped up called the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, and that's sad, you see. That was the easiest way my 5th and 6th grade Bible teacher explained it to me. So what to do with this? Who's right in this? But Nicodemus is also a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's also not just kind of a teacher, a rabbi, and a restorationist on his own. He is somewhat of a political figure. And so he came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? Some people think it's because he didn't want to be seen by others coming to Jesus. Maybe others of the Pharisee movement and didn't want to be associated with them. I tend not to think that. Because when we go to the end of John's gospel account, we see that Nicodemus went totally against party lines to ask for the body of Christ from Pilate when he was crucified. So I don't think he was a man who really cared what other people thought about him. I truly think he was a man who was seeking to do the right thing. Why at night? Well, you go back. We see Nicodemus' reference says nobody could do these things that you do if God were not with him. And when we read the other gospel accounts, we see that great multitudes are following Christ, wanting to see another miracle, wanting to learn from this and that. I think nighttime was the only time Nicodemus could get a word in edgewise with Christ. Say, I would like to speak to you one-on-one. I recognize you as a teacher. You know what you're talking about, and it is plain that God is with you. I would like to study unhindered and uninterrupted for this. But moving on in our text, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We think that phrase, born again, is something new to the New Testament. Folks, it is not. That term, born again, had been around for over 4.5 centuries by the time we get to Christ, and it has always been in reference to conversion. Parting from old religious beliefs that you see to be erroneous and turning to the true way. When the Jews started converting Gentiles to God, they couldn't offer sacrifices on their behalf. So what did they do? They baptized them. Baptism became a substitute for the animal sacrifices that could not be offered according to the law at the temple during the time of the dispersion. So what did they do? Baptism was initiated. Being born again always involved baptism. Keep this in mind. That's going to come in handy. We're going to come full circle to this. But born again is a reference to conversion. So let's go on in our script and say, conversion to whom or to what? Verse 4. Back to Nicodemus. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. See, Jesus is already telling them, "I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. When it comes to conversion to God, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit." And so when Nicodemus asks this, "How can this be?" Jesus comes by in verse 10 again and says, "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do," probably talking about the Pharisees, "but still you people do not respect the things." Where did I leave my place? I want to get this right. "Very true, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." You see, Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. Typical in rabbinical fashion, the rabbis taught asking rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is. When you ask a question that the one who is asked knows the answer already, but has to own up to it and admit it. Jesus, in essence, is saying to Nicodemus, "You know what I'm talking about. It's not difficult to understand these phrases, you know, but something is in your way of understanding it in your heart and applying it to yourself." He says, "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen." He says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So what is in Nicodemus's way? We know he's a Pharisee. We know that he is a teacher in and of his own right. And we know that he is somewhat of a political figure and probably very, very well respected in his own community. He's having the same problem that the disciples of Jesus were having when it came to understanding conversion. Remember, Nicodemus is Jewish. He's Jew. So were the Lord's disciples. Up until this point, the phrase of conversion only applied to non-Jewish people. But Jesus is coming to Nicodemus and saying, Nicodemus, you're part of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who believe in the law of Moses and in the prophets. The Sadducees did not believe in the prophets. And they were looking, if the time was right, that they were to be looking for the Christ, because the Pharisees knew about this. They knew the prophecy of Jeremiah in 31. 31 says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in their wilderness. A change is coming. Well, if a new covenant is coming, what's going to happen? We're going to have to convert. What I'll tell you what is in Nicodemus's way and what was in the way of the Lord's disciples thinking. I'm a Jew. What does conversion have to me? I'm already a person of God, so to speak. Are you talking about going back into the womb and being born again? And Jesus is probably saying, this is hurting my ears to hear. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You just got to swallow your pride and know this, that this is going to happen, because this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. Unless you become like little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. He was telling them, just like he's telling Nicodemus, you too are gonna have to be converted. Your past physical heritage doesn't matter. What's gonna matter is being born of the Spirit and according into the name of Christ. And so here comes this famous passage that we all know and love so very well. And it's unsure whether Jesus was directly quoting this or if John is making a summation in his writing. Well, it doesn't really matter who, because it still comes from the same Spirit of God, from the preaching or from it in recorded force. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Not through Moses, but through Christ. Add that comment in. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that they have done has been done in the sight of God. We're going to close with this one question. The same question that came to Nicodemus and comes to all of us, and that is that question, what is standing in our way from doing what is right? Because those of us who know even the smallest inkling of the Bible, even those in the world around us, those who are living wrong, they know it. They'll try to lift a verse here and there out of context to try to rationalize and defend the things that they want to do, which they know are contrary to God's word. And they know they need to repent. But what's in the way? What is in the way is our own stubbornness, in whatever form that it may be in. So what's the cure? Put God's word into practice. To be born of the Spirit, and we offer that invitation to anyone who really knows the right thing to do. We've heard that passage. The message, the proper response has been given ever since the gospel was first preached in that day of Pentecost that Peter approached, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 36, when Peter had convinced him, said, and when they heard the message, and the message was, know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what are we to do? And here's what they were told to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Moses, not any other man-made religious leader or preacher or anybody else, but baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord calls to them. And with many other words, Peter exhorted them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Will you be saved from this corrupt generation? The message has been given in such a brief, short of time. But the good news is you don't have to know everything there is to know. That's what discipleship is all about. Repentance and baptism in the name of Christ is not the end all, but it is the beginning of a new life in Christ and a new life of hope. If you are responsive to the invitation today in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Oh, if you're in good, would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you.
Yeah.